You want me to mention the list of speakers?
Welcome everyone, and good moe. We welcome everyone to a very special communal event on this Leil Hoshana Rabbah. What does Shemini Atzeres and Simchas Torah mean to you? We will hear presentations, and the order will be following some remarks by myself, Rabbi Yoni Levin of Esh Kodesh, Rabbi Ephraim Polakoff, based Tvila, Edward Avenue, Rabbi Yaakov Trump, Young Israel Lawrence Cedarhurst, Rabbi Mutti Neuberger of the White Shul, Rabbi Isaac Rice, Anjay Chesed Sashor, Rabbi Aryeh Leibowitz of the Beis Knesset North Woodmere, and the concluding speaker will be Rabbi Shai Schechter. I just want to thank Rabbi Shai Schechter publicly for arranging this wonderful evening of Torah learning on Leil Hoshana Rabbah. It's being sponsored by the Danziger and Schiff families in commemoration of Mrs. Gloria Danziger's first yahrzeit. The learning of the Torah this evening is L'ilui Nishmas Gittel Malka Bas Moshe. She should have a Lichtiga Gan Eden through the words of Torah that will be shared this evening. And although the title, and I'm sure many of you came to be inspired about Shemini Atzeres and Simchas Torah, I thought I would just start by having words of introduction based on Hoshana Rabbah, the night that we enter into tonight. There's a famous medrash that's brought down. It's cited in various svarim, including the Matan Moshe and the Sefer Minhagim. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Avram. God turns to Avram Avinu. He says, Ani Yochid V'Ata Yochid. God said, I am Yochid, I am unique, I am singular in the being the Rabbono Shel Olam. And Ata Yochid, you are the founder of the Jewish people. You are the first of the blazing of monotheistic faith in the world, says the Rabbono Shalom. Eten lebonecha yom hamayuchud lechaper bo avnoseim. I am going to give to you, it's almost like a gift that the Rabbono Shalom says he's giving to Avram Avinu, that your children, your descendants, all of us who are here today, will have a day of hamayuchud to atone for our sins, v'zehu Hoshana Rabbah. And when we think about the power of Hoshana Rabbah and the rituals that we do with Hoshana Rabbah, specifically it's tomorrow where we'll all be taking the Hoshanas, the extra Hoshanas, has become the accepted minhag to take five, and we will both take them around the bima, paralleling what was done in the Mikdash around the Mizbeach, and then we will also hit fulfilling those Rishonim, notably the Rambam, that talks about that it's not just the waving or the movement, which is Rashi's position, which is what we do going around, but actually the Chavitas Arava. But there's another minig, a lesser known minig, and that is the one that all of you are fulfilling actually right now. And that is the minig, as talks about, cited by the Magen Avraham, Noagin li Yisrael liyos ne'urin b'leil arav. The Magen Avraham cites that it is customary, apparently in his time, it was customary, that people would stay up the night of Hoshana Rabbah to be engaged in Torah learning. And it's based on the Shibalei Aleket, who writes the following, Yishenoagin b'leil yom arav liyos ne'urin kol alayla. But he takes it in terms of, we are awake the whole night, but what should we be doing? And there are a number of different customs. There are some communities, even in our own community, that begin usually around 9 o'clock, that they say Mishnah Torah, the Lindan Torah, say, entire Sefer Dvarim. But he specifically says, V'yoshvin v'oskin b'Torah. They sit and they delve into and they study the Torah. Shalom brings down, and this is his language, Tikun Leil Hoshana Rabbah, Nogam Be'eretz Yisrael, Kamo Leil Shavuos. And there's this idea and this concept that the night of Hoshana Rabbah is a night of Torah study, and that's the reason behind us having this communal gathering to engage in Torah study. But the question that one can ask is why? We know that there are other significant days. The night before Rosh Hashanah, we did not put out and say that we're going to have this event that's going to be a Torah event. The night before Yom Kippur, we didn't do it. What is significant that it would be on this night? So we turn to the words of the Svas Emes. And the Svas Emes has a very poignant point in terms of understanding the significance of Hoshana Rabbah in general. He says that we know that there's a famous Mishnah in the Gemara in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, Uvechag Nidonin Alamayim, that a Chag Nidonin Alamayim, that the four times a year we have a Rosh Hashanah, and what is specifically the time period that we're judged with regards to water? It is the time of Chag. It is the holiday of Sukkot. We wait till the end of Sukkot concludes and we have Shmini Atzeres, for actually we will all be here on Shabbos and your respective shuls, and it will be for Tfilas Geshem. But there's this idea that the Chag, we're judged over water. He says, L'chem ispalem ala Geshem. And that's why specifically there's this connection to Davin for Geshem. U'mistama ikir hakavona al ha-Torah. But when we talk about judgment for water, says the Svas Emes, we're not only talking about our physical sustenance. Obviously, water is the basis for all of living. And it's so, so significant that Chag Nidon HaMayim and Hoshana Rabbah is this last day of the judgment concerning water. So we'll be screaming out tomorrow, wherever you'll be davening, Hoshana, Hoshana, Hoshana. And seven times to go around. And there's this association with water, and certainly it's over a water that is significant in terms of water sustaining our lives. But says the Svas Emes, what's even more significant is the water that represents, based on the Gemara in Bava Kamma, the Gemara tells, Ein Mayim Ela Torah. That Mayim, as far as a Jewish spiritual concern, is something that is significant because it is Torah, based on the Pasuk in Yeshaya that says, Hoy kol tzameh l'chula mayim. All who are thirsty, go to water, seek out water. And the water in that Pasuk, what the Navi is telling us, is not referring to the water that we all drink, but it refers to the spiritual waters that we drink. Ein mayim ela Torah. And so, for the Svas Emes, it makes sense that Hoshana Rabbah, that time Nidon and Alamayim, is not just being judged in terms of water with regards to the physical nourishment that water brings to a person, but is really focused on the spiritual aspects, namely Torah. And so this night of Hoshana Rabbah makes sense that we have all those sources that talk about being engaged in Torah. So I want to thank you all for participating in this Leil Hoshana Rabbah, being dedicated specifically and focused in terms of Torah learning. Now call upon Rabbi Levin.
And I want to echo my thanks to Rav Shechter for organizing this and inviting me to come share some words of Torah. I guess that we weren't chosen to speak first because of the same topics, but I want to also speak about Hoshana Rabbah as well. Hopefully the next few speakers will discuss Shmi Atzeres, Simchas Torah. But the truth is they're all very intertwined. So let me share with you a piece from the Megala Mukos. The Megala Mukos says that the secret of Hoshana Rabbah is embedded in the story of Sodom V'Amorah. The story that's found in Parsha Vayera, that story somehow has to do and teaches us the secrets of Hoshana Rabbah. So what does it tell us in Hoshana Rabbah and this story of Sodom V'Amorah? So Megala Mukos writes, he has a few Ramazim, but he explains a very, very important message here. That when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, HaMechasa Ani Me'Avram, will I conceal from Avram what I plan to do to Sodom V'Amorah? Could I hide something from my dear Tzaddik? And he points out that the Rashi Tevos of HaMechasa Ani Me'Avram, He Aleph Mem, are the letters of Me'ah, 100. Me'ah, HaMechasa Ani Me'Avram. And the number Me'ah, the number 100, refers to, he explains, a Gemara in Brachos, that says there are 50 days in Nisan and the 50 days in Tishrei that one should stay far, shemarchikim, you distance yourself from a sure tam, a ox. And this is a remez to the 50 days of Nisan and 50 days in Tishrei, respectively, that highlight the importance of tshuva. So Nisan, for example, from Pesach until Shavuos, there are 50 days. Those are times of tshuva. Tishrei, if you start from Rosh Chodesh Elul, you count 50 days, it takes you to Hoshana Rabbah. The 50 days in Tishrei that we have to work on tshuva. That's what he writes in Magal HaMukos. And as we know, the Svarim tell us that although we said that Yom Kippur is the chasima, is the seal of one's year, the truth is it's really Hoshana Rabbah is when it really ends. So 50 days from we started saying L'davar Hashem Ori, Rosh Chodesh Elul counts as 50 days to Hoshana Rabbah when the real chasima takes place. So what does Avram have to do with this? What does Sdom Vamor have to do with any of this? So he says when HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Avram that Sdom Vamor and their fate, what would be, so Avram says, well, maybe there's a chance. Maybe we could save him. Maybe we could find 50 tzaddikim. And he writes, the 50 tzaddikim correspond to those 50 days of tshuva. The opportunity to do tshuva, maybe there are 50 tzaddikim that could save these cities. And it turns out it wasn't the case. And the psukim tell us that Sdom Vamora, they had a zaka rabba. There's a terrible great scream, a rabba, a great scream of sin, of chait that came from Sdom Vamora. And it took someone of the likes of Avraham, who was the mid of chesed, the mid of Ava rabba, a man, a tzaddik like Avraham, who had incredible amounts of abundance of love. So it was the hopes that his great Ava rabba would override the Zaka Rabba, the terrible screams of chait from Sdom Vamora. Turns out that wasn't the case, but what Avram stood for, what Avram represented was the Ahava Rabba, the great love. And he explains that, you know, the Avos, the Gemara Pesachim says that each of them saw Har Bais in a different way. Avram saw Har Bais as a Har. He saw the Har Maria. Yitzchak saw it as a Sadeh, Lasuch Besadeh. And Yaakov saw it as a bias of the house. So Avram always connects to a har. So when it comes to the pasuk, we say in Mincha Shabbos, Tidkoska kahare kale, hare, mountains of kale. The Shem Hashem kale is a mid of chesed. Tidkoska kahare kale, the mountains of chesed, that's Avram Avinu. It says, Mishpatecha tehom rabba. There's a mishpat, there's a din, there's judgment of a depth of rabba, a very strong din. Punishment waiting. So someone like Avram, the mountains of Avram, the Ava and Chesed Avram could override the Mishpat Rabbah. And the word Har, Hey Resh, he writes, stands for Hoshana Rabbah. So Avram Avinu, like Rabbi Atzerak quoted the Medrash, Matzah Moshe, that Avram connects to Hoshana Rabbah. It's because Avram had an incredible Ahava Rabbah. He had great love. And it's great love and chesed that overcomes a zaka rabbah. And Hoshana Rabbah is this saving, the opportunity that we have one last chance to overcome the din, the Yom HaDin from Rosh Hashanah, that din which is a din, Mishpatecha Tom Rabbah, it's the midah of Avram, of the Ava Rabbah that could overcome this. So those are all very nice remuzim found in this story of Sdom Vamora. But what does it mean for us? What's the message we can walk away about Avram and this chesed and Ava Rabba? So Ava Rabba, the bracha of Ava Rabba, what we say in the morning for Shema, is a very powerful bracha. It's really a tefillah. It's a bakasha. It's asking the Kaddish Baruch Hu to open our eyes up, to learn, to understand, to teach, to appreciate. And the Chazon Ish was known for saying, the Chazon Ish's great success in Hatzlach and Limud Torah, he attributed to saying this bracha of Ava Rabbah, that he would say this bracha every morning with great kavana. With great kavana, he'd say every single word, and because he davened that he should be successful in learning, that's why he said he became the Chazon Ish. So one of the things that we don't realize when we're trying to increase our learning, like tonight is supposed to be a night of learning, is yes, a person has to have a smada. Yes, a person has to do chazara. Yes, a person has to have a melus. But one of the key components that people oftentimes don't do is they don't daven that they should be better learners. They don't daven that they should remember what they learned. They don't daven that they should have the asmada and the amelus that they really should have. So that's what the Chazon Ish said. He attributed his hatzlacha and limud Torah to the bracha of Ahava Rabba. That bracha. Now there's a Rashi in Avodah Zarah. The Gemara there, Avodah Zarah Daf Ches, talks about a person could ask for his own personal bakashas. And you have the option of saying it in Shemir Tefillah, and you have the option of saying it at the end of every particular bracha. So the Gemara says that even though a person could show Adam Tzrachav b'Shemir Tefillah, you can ask all your personal bakashas in that bracha of Shemir Tefillah, but in Yesh Chola B'Tzach Beiso, you can ask in Birchas Cholim. If one needs Parnasa, Birchas Hashanim. And then Rashi adds, and the Gemara says, any bracha, main kol bracha bracha. So the one example that Rashi brings is, im haya mishachayach tamudo. The person forgets his learning, what should he do? So I would suggest, maybe chazer more. The Gemara in Erevin says, maybe learn out loud, helps you remember. Maybe make some simanim zichru. Zichru is a great program, helps you remember. But Rashi says, you know what a person should do if he doesn't remember his learning? Im haya mishachayach tamudo, marich b'chonin hadas. You should have a longer chonin hadas. You should have more kavana. Perhaps make some requests in chonin hadas to help me remember things. So the bracha of Abba Rabba and chonin hadas are two brachas of helping us learn better, helping us remember better. Hoshana Rabba, this great day of Hoshana Rabba, how do you have a Hoshana Rabba? How do you have a Chasima that's a Chasima Rabba? It's by increasing your learning. We're doing that now tonight. But that a person, when he davens Mariv, if you didn't daven yet, or whenever you daven next, in the morning, you say Ava Rabba, have in mind that your learning should be better. Have in mind that you should have a greater Amelus, greater Chazara. And that's the celebration of Hoshana Rabba. That's how you overcome a Mishpatecha Tahom Rabba. That's one avenue of how to understand the bracha of Ava Rabba. There's another understanding of Ava Rabba. And that's based on what Reb Tzadok writes, Tzadok HaKohen in Tzidkas HaTzadok. He asks the question, how come we have the bracha of Ava Rabba juxtaposed the bracha of Yotzer Or in the morning? What's the inyan? Ma'in in Birchas Ava Rabba? It's about a bakasha of learning. Next to the Birchas Yotzer Or, which is about the Chiddush of Ma'is Bereishis. The two brachas we say in the morning before Shema, one has to do with creation of the world, and one has to do with Limud HaTorah. So what's the connection between these two? So writes Reb Tzadok, the Ma'is Bereishis, based in the Medrash, is Nasa Mikoach HaTorah. The creation of the world and the continuation of the world is through learning. And the recreation of the world every single day and every single moment is accomplished through Chidushei Torah. Not only when you learn, but also when you're machadesh things. When you learn. When you're machadesh Torah, you're machadesh the world. And therefore, these two brachas are next to each other because the way the world continues and recreates is through the Chidushei Torah, which is from the bracha of Abba Rabba. That's what he writes. Rav David Feinstein Zitzal once said, the Mechaber writes in Chol HaMoed, a person is not allowed to write. It's an issur of ksiva. You can't write during Chol HaMoed. But one of the exceptions the Shulchan Aruch says where you are allowed to write is if a person has a chiddush. If a chiddush in learning, you should write it. He asks, why is that a heter to write? Elamai. He says it must be, there's a chiv to be mechadish learning. It's not just to learn, and not just the chazer, not just to remember, but to be mechadish things. To write down your chidushim. And therefore he writes, it's a heter to write a chidush during Chol HaMoed. He says that's the essence of learning. He says, and why is there an idea to be mechadish things? What's the purpose? Reb Tzadok says the mechadish things is to help create the world. Reb David Feinstein said, the purpose of Chidushei Torah is to help you remember. You can learn all you want, you can chaza all you want, but when you're mechadish something, you think of a good question, a great answer, a good chaf, that's going to be etched in your memory forever. So there are two reasons why you should be mechadish things. One is because it has this great effect on the world around us, the world we live on, to stand on. And secondly, it helps you remember what you learn. So that's what the celebration, a part of the celebration of Hoshana Rabbah is about, a great day of Limud HaTorah, that we should really increase our learning to help us remember the learning and also to help recreate the world upon which we stand. So finish off the Maisa. I was with my brother-in-law last night. We had a Simchas Beis Shoeva, a family Simchas Beis Shoeva. He told me he's not sure the complete accuracy of this story because he was drunk on Purim when he heard it. But my brother-in-law is his intent is when he's on drunk on Purim, he is learning in the deepest of ways. I trust that the story is really true, but he told me it's not 100% true. He doesn't know. So what's the Maisa? Rav Ashi Arieli, who gives the biggest shir in the entire world, the Magid Shir in the Mir. So he also has many, many siblings who are also incredible Talmidei Chachamim. So what do they attribute this to? So 1967, when the Kosa was available for us to go daven, so Rav Ashi Arieli's mother wanted to go daven. So she asked her husband, what should she say? What tefillah should she say? So her husband said, you should say, Ahava Rabba. And have in mind all your children that they should learn. Learn well. And then she asked him, when I finish that, then what should I say? Say it again, Ahava Rabba. And say it again and again and again. That's the Ahava Rabba. So hopefully we can walk away with at least one thing from what I'm saying is that when you say the brach of Ahava Rabba, and when you say the brach of Atah Chonein, to say it a little bit slower. Say it with a little more kavanah. And this way, as Rashi told us, as the Chazon Ish said, as Rav Ashi Arieli's parents said, through that will be zocha to a Hoshana Rabbah, greater learning to an Abba Rabbah. Thank you very much. Everyone have a wonderful evening.
Good morning, good evening, everyone. Such a beautiful, beautiful event, Leil Hoshana Rabbah, to come together. I know the topic here was, what does Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah mean to you? But I'm going to diverge a little bit. I'm not sure what Rabbi Levin did. I'm going to talk a little bit about Hoshana Rabbah. So he had the same introduction, I take it. So I stole your introduction. He stole my introduction. So I don't know about you, but growing up, I grew up in Great Neck, not too far from here. And growing up, Hoshana Rabbah was pretty much just a day with a long shacharis. That's pretty much how I remember Hoshana Rabbah. You know, we used to beat the Aravos, that was also fun. But it was pretty much a day with the long chakras. In fact, I always went to the 8 o'clock minyan on Hoshana Rabbah morning. And when I went to the minyan, they always had the same Baal Tefillah. It's a wonderful guy. I'm not gonna mention his name. It's a wonderful guy. Last time I told the story, he was actually in the crowd. But I don't think he's here tonight. Wonderful guy. And he always davened for the Yomud Hoshana Rabbah morning. And why did they pick him Hoshana Rabbah morning? He used to keep things moving. You know, as he said to me, he said, Ephraim, he said that they didn't pick me for my voice. You know, they picked me because I kept things moving. So, well, Hoshana Rabbah, that's essentially what, you know, what it's become to us is this day with the long chakras. But I want to share some thoughts, hopefully not everything that Rabbi Levin just shared. And in a sense, Hoshana Rabbah is a day that's really a day of incredible balance, which is something that's so important to all of us as Ovdei Hashem. And I think certainly in this Yontif season, Yomim Noraim season, as we're approaching the end of the Yomim Noraim season, I think it's an incredibly important perspective. You know, we finish Yom Kippur and everybody starts wishing each other a good kvittel, you know, or piska tava. So growing up, you know, I had no idea what that meant. What's a kvittel? You know, I'm not from the Hasidish world where everybody knows what a kvittel is. What's a piska tava? What are these things? So there's a Zohar in Parshas Vayechi. I don't learn Zohar regularly. This was quoted. And the Zohar says that on the last day of Sukkot, the eighth day of Sukkot, which is Shmini Atzeres, if a person does Tshuva Shlema, so all of the terrible Gzar Dins that were recorded about that person are torn up. However, the Ilo Zochi, but if a person was not Zoche, if a person does not merit a good judgment on Shmini Atzeres, Inun Piskin, Nafkin Mibe Malka. So there are these notes. these decrees, these notes, these letters that go out from the house of the king, the ismasron biyadui de santira, and they're given to the hands of the messengers, those that are going to carry out these decrees. The dino misave, and judgment is meted out. Upiskin lo mahadrin sulabe malka. Once they go out, they don't come back anymore. And that's what we're talking about when we say piska tova, a good kvittel. That's what we're talking about. And essentially, as Chaim Vital explains, the ksiva happens on Rosh Hashanah, the chasima, the sealing of these decrees, happens Yom Kippur, but we still have a third chance because they're not sent out until Hoshana Rabbah. Shmini Atzeres is when the malachim, the messengers, can begin meeting out the din, but these piskin, these kvitlach, are not sent out until Hoshana Rabbah. And in a sense, it's a day that's, because of that, it's a little bit of a scary day. It's a yom venora, just like we've had all the yomim noraim until this point. Rosh Hashanah is scary, there's a ksiva, Yom Kippur is scary, there's a chasima, Hoshana Rabbah is scary. They're sending out the piskin. It's a scary day. And in fact, perhaps that's part of the reason why we have a minhag. There's a minhag, Noagim Yisrael, the Mishnah Berurah writes, Lios Ne'urim Beleil Arava. There's a minhag Yisrael to stay up all night on Leil Hoshana Rabbah. I'm not sure if it's caught on in all circles of Klal Yisrael. I didn't grow up staying up all night Leil Hoshana Rabbah. Maybe we had like a slumber party in the sukkah, but not doing anything of significance. But perhaps this is part of the reason why we have this minhag. It's such a beautiful way to spend the last moments before the piskin are sent out, coming together, learning Torah together, being inspired together. What a beautiful way to do it. And we know the shatz tomorrow morning wears a kittel. We have the nusach of the Yomim Noraim for parts of the davening, tfilos of the Yomim Noraim, some of them. It's a little bit of a scary day. In fact, there's also a very strange and scary Ramah. And the Ramah writes, in the name of the Rishonim, that there's a simen v'tzel ha-levana. There's some sort of sign. If you look at the shadow of the moon, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but if you look at the shadow of the moon, there's some sort of sign. Tonight, b'leil Hoshana Rabbah, mash yikrelo o l'krovav be'os Hoshana. What's going to happen to me or to my family members on this year? It's there. We can look at it. Then he writes, v'yesh mishakasav she'en l'daktek b'zeh. We're not supposed to be so concerned about these things. We're not supposed to worry about the future. Tamim tiyem Hashem Elokecha. Don't worry about the future so much. That's how the Ramah concludes, which is why most of us have never heard about this and we're not outside with our binoculars trying to figure out what's going to happen this year. Don't worry about it. But at the end of the day, in the back of our minds, we're a little bit worried about it. Because it is a scary day. It is a day of trepidation. But yet, there's also incredible beauty. Incredible beauty to the day of Hoshana Rabbah. You know, I talk a lot in DRS. I always give a shir before Yom Kippur about the mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur. And there's a beautiful thought regarding this mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur. It's a strange mitzvah, but the Mishnah Berurah explains that the reason why did Hashem give us this mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur? And in fact, the Gemara says it's as if you fasted 2 days. It's as if you fasted Shiva Asiri. So what does that mean? So the Mishnah Berurah explains that eating is not such a graisa mitzvah. Yeah, it's a mitzvah to eat. But we want to eat. It's enjoyable to eat. So how much schar are we getting already for eating? Now we have mitzvah to eat cholent on Shabbos. How much schar are we going to get for that? You'll get schar. It's a mitzvah. But how much schar? Not that much. It's enjoyable, it's pleasurable, we want to do it. But to fast? Nobody wants to fast. Everybody hates fasting. We even came up with now these slow release pills, you know, to avoid the effects of fasting. Nobody wants to fast. So Chazal tell us that I'm going to give you a mitzvah to eat, a mitzvah that you want to do, and I'm going to give you schar as if you fasted. I'm going to give you the schar of fasting for doing something that you want to do. Why? Because the Kadosh Baruch Hu loves us. Because he wants to show us that I love you and I want to give you more opportunities for more schar, for more chances, for schusim, for merits, for schar as we approach the Yomim Noraim. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to do. And in a sense, Leil Hoshana Rabbah is the third chance. It's a third chance. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't just give us one chance, not two chances. Three chances, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. Again, I'll extend it a little more. Another extension to the deadline. It's like all those deadlines, you know, the donations. It ends here. Okay, we're going to extend it a little more. Kadosh Baruch Hu gives us a third chance, Hoshana Rabba. And in fact, the Matan Moshe, who was Rav Moshe Matt from the 16th century in Poland, one of the Talmidim of the Maharshal. So he writes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns to Avram Avinu, and he says, Ani Yachid Ve'ata Yachid. Hashem says, I'm the only one upstairs, and you're the only one downstairs who really recognizes me, monotheism. Etein Lebanecha Yom HaMiyuchad L'chaper Bo Avonosa. He says, I'm going to give your children, just like you're a Yachid and I'm a Yachid, I'm going to give your children a Yom Miyuchad, a singular day, to be Mechaper for all of their Avonos, V'zehu Hoshana Rabbah. That's the day of Hoshana Rabbah. And he explains that the name, one of the names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Ekeyeh, Aleph, Hey, Yud, Hey. The Gematria, it's Chaf Aleph. And he says, we know that Avram Avinu was the 21st generation. Asara Doros, from Adam to Avram, from Adam to Noach, I'm sorry, Asara Doros, from Noach to Avram. Avram was the 21st generation of the world. And what day is Hoshana Rabbah? Chaf Aleph Tishrei. Chaf Aleph Tishrei. So it's the 21st and the 21st. And he says, Omer lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Avram, Im ein kapara libanecha b'Rosh Hashanah yihya b'yom HaKippurim. If they don't get a kapara Rosh Hashanah, they'll get it on Yom Kippur. V'im lav yihya b'Hoshana Rabbah. And if not, it'll be on Hoshana Rabbah. So you see the beauty of Hoshana Rabbah, that this, true, it's scary. And you have these piskin, you have these notes that are going out. But also the beauty of the opportunity, another opportunity, another opportunity, the patience, the endless love and patience that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for us is unbelievable. So we have this balance, a day of fear and trepidation, a day of beauty and of love, and of simcha really. And in essence, we still have the simcha of Sukkot. You know, tomorrow morning, we're going to say Shir HaMalos, and then we're going to say Hala, which we don't do on the Yomim Noroi. We're going to wear a kittel, and then we're going to take the Dalet Minim. Strange things. It's a strange balance between the Yira and the Ava, and in a sense, that's what it's all about. Yira and Ava, it's an unnatural balance. It's hard to have Yira and Ava. You know, we can handle one or the other. We can handle Yomim Noroi, we can do it. That's Yira. We can handle Sukkot. Zman Simchaseinu, we can rejoice, we can dance, we can sing. Simchas Beis HaShoeva. But to combine the two, to balance the Ava and the Yira, that's very uncomfortable. It's very difficult for us. But in fact, that's what the Avodah of Hoshana Rabbah is really all about. To balance the two. To balance the Yira of the Yomim Noroim, to balance that with the Simcha of Zman Simchaseinu, and together we have what Hoshana Rabbah is all about. We know when we serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're supposed to serve out of Simcha. Pasuk says in Parshas Kisavo that some of the curses, Rachmana Litzlan, that appear in the Torah are going to come upon us. Tachas asher lo avarta Hashem Elokecha b'simcha v'tuv leivav, because we didn't serve Hashem, we did not serve Hashem with simcha. That's why we're going to get punished. We're going to get these curses. Pasuk in Tehillim Perek Kuf, Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha, bo'u lefanav birnana. We're supposed to rejoice. We're supposed to dance. We're supposed to sing. We're supposed to be happy. And then finally, the strangest pasuk. Tehillim Perek Beis, Ivdu es Hashem beYira, vegilu biraada. Serve Hashem with Yira, and rejoice vegilu biraada, with trepidation, with trembling. What does that mean? What does that mean to serve Hashem with Yira, gilu biraada, rejoice with trepidation? Rejoicing and trepidation are two opposites. Rabbeinu Yonah in Brachos explains this pasuk of vegilu biraada, and he says that when a person gets too involved in simcha, when a person gets too caught up in the simcha, so what happens? A person, unfortunately, sometimes is yimashich mitoch ha-simcha l'ta'anugei ha'olam v'yishkach im yonei ha-borei. Sometimes you say, get so caught up in the simcha, you forget about the Ribono Shel Olam. I'm so busy singing and dancing and eating and drinking that I forget about a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Says Rabbeinu Yonah, therefore, al kein tzarech la'arvev ze im ze. We have to mix, we have to blend the simcha, the gilu, bira'ada. Kidei shi'iya alakav ha'memutza, so that it's the proper balance. Because when a basar v'adam experiences yira and simcha, heim davar v'hafcha. These are things that are opposites. It's very difficult. You know, we live in a world of black and white. We live in a world of extremism. Look at what's going on in the United States government today. It's easy to be one extreme or the other extreme. But the middle, very difficult. The middle is very difficult. The gray is very difficult, as we know. Yir and simcha are davar v'hafcha. A person, he says, has to temper his simcha with yira, and through that, through that, he will truly be mesameach and truly have the proper yira of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's what it's all about, the balance. Perhaps that's why the greatest simcha of Zman Simcha Seinu really occurs at the end. Shmini Atzeres, Simchas Torah, and Eretz Yisrael, we know they're together. Here we celebrate them as two separate days, but that happens at the end. Why? Because Zman Simcha Seinu is beautiful, but it's only when it's Vigilu Bira Adam. It's only when we temper the simcha with the yira, with the trepidation, then we're able to truly experience what Simchas HaTorah really is. It's not simcha of just nothingness and hevel havalim, vanity and nothingness. It's a simcha of meaning. It's a simcha of depth. It's a simcha that we experience what it means to be an Eved Hashem, what it means to live by the Torah. What all that means, that's the true simcha, that's the ultimate simcha. I want to conclude with just one story. It shows a little bit about the simcha and also about the ava. We have a family minhag that we go to Borough Park one night of Chol HaMoed. I take my sons to Borough Park. So every year I take another few, Baruch Hashem, I have five boys, take another few sons. It's always hard to figure out where the cutoff is. So this year I was debating, should I take my first grader? I was a little young, 6 years old, first grader. Should I take him? Should I not take him? You know, what's the right thing to do? So, you know, he wanted to come. He didn't want to come. He's nervous. So finally he said he wants to come. So I said, okay, you can come. He said, but I only want to come because I want to see my Rebbe. His Rebbe, Rabbi Mandel, lives in Borough Park. He lives in Borough Park. So I explained to him, I said, Usher, you know, there's a lot of frum Jews who live in Borough Park. Chances are we're going to go to Borough Park. We're not going to see your Rebbe. He says, I really want to see him. I said, okay, you know, we'll see what we can do. You know, thinking to myself, there's no way we're going to see his Rebbe in Borough Park. So we go to Babov, and we experience the Tish at Babov, beautiful Tish. After a few minutes, you know, the kids get bored. It's a Tish. They want to move on. So we go out, and I wanted to go to Carlin Stolen. Anybody who knows about Carlin Stolen, is beautiful dancing at Simchas Beis HaShoeva, Carlin Stolen. So we go. I have it written down where the Carlin Stolen Beis Medrash is. We walk to the Beis Medrash. No building. It's gone. They knocked it down. They're building a new building. But I don't know where they're celebrating. Where are they having the Simchas Beis HaShoeva? So I start looking around. I see a chassid on the street, of course. I ask a chassidish fellow, you know where Carlin Stolen is? Carlin Stolen, I don't know. Maybe it's here. Maybe it's there. Maybe it's down the block, up the stairs. I'm not sure. Okay. So we essentially give up. We're not going to go to Carlin Stolen. We'll go to some other place. You know, we'll go to another tish. So we start heading to this other tish. And two random Jews stop us in the middle of the street and say, are you looking for Carlin Stolen? That chassidish guy just told us you're looking for Carlin Stolen. So I said, yes, you know, we are. So they said, okay, we're going, we're following this Hasidic kid, he's going, let's follow, let's all go together. Great. So we're walking to Carlin Stolen. Finally, we find it, we go in one door, it's the wrong door, we go in the right door. They rented out one of the Simcha Halls in Borough Park. You know the Simcha Halls in Borough Park, you go down about 13 levels, you know, till it's like the nuclear facility on the bottom. That's where the Simcha Hall is. So we go down to this Simcha Hall, and you know, as soon as you start heading down the stairs, you hear already the music and the dancing. Anybody who's been there, they dance in one long line. It's a big snake. It's an incredible thing to see and experience. You should go. You should enjoy. And we get down to the bottom of the stairs, and I'm not exaggerating. As I'm walking at the bottom of the stairs, holding my six-year-old's hand, his Rebbe, Rabbi Moshe Mandel, walks right by. So I run down, and I quickly, you know, with my son in tow, and I to say Shalom Aleichem, and he says, oh, he's literally walking in the elevator. It's 11 o'clock at night. He's going home. He's in the elevator. He comes out of the elevator. He tells the person he's with, I have to go back in. Comes out of the elevator. I said, no, I don't want to be matriach. You know, I just wanted to say Shalom Aleichem and Yudyantiv. He says, no, I want to dance with him. I want to dance with him. So he comes out and he dances with him, and then he dances with all of my sons because he had most of them in his class also. And you see the simcha. The simcha at one of these, you know, at one of these simchas beis shoeves is incredible to see the simcha. But to see the simcha on a child's face with his Rebbe, that's a gilu b'ra'adah. You know, they have an awe. They have an awe and a trepidation for this Rebbe. My son afterwards said he was a little scared. I said, what were you scared? He said, I was scared I was going to have to dance with him the whole night there. So, okay. There's a little bit of an awe, a little bit of a trepidation. But the gilu b'ra'adah, to rejoice, to experience that joy, but also with temper, by the proper yira, by the proper awe, that's what's so important for us. That's what Hoshana Rabbah is about. And Amir Hashem, together as we experience the Gilu B'ra'adah, we'll be able to go into Simchas Torah and really rejoice with HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'Torasa. Have a good Yom Tov, everyone.
Yeshus Rabbi Axelrod. Thank you, Rabbi Shai, for the invitation. Tonight's a very special night. It's special because you just decided to make it special by being here. I have to say that if you look in Shulchan Aruch, there's more of an Indian to learn tonight than there is on many other nights of the year, including the night of Shavuos. And although it takes the cheesecake in terms of how many people are coming out, tonight is the night we're supposed to be learning. It really is truly a zchus to this community that so many people are coming here to learn. This is a night where the psakim are yoytzim ibe malka, that there's the notes are leaving the king's chambers, the decrees are leaving, and what a special way to be doing it as learning Torah together, Be'ezrat Hashem, Shenizke. Shenizke individually, Shenizke as a community. I saw a remarkable idea this morning, and I wanted to just share it with everybody. I came across a mimer of Rav Tzadok, and he says at the end of Pri Tzadik, the very end of Chelek Hei, when talking about Shmini Atzeres, he says that Shmini Atzeres, quoting Rav Simcha Bunim of Pshischa, the Ushpizin of Shmini Atzeres. Now, we don't usually associate Ushpizin with Shmini Atzeres. We're done inviting Dovra Melech to our sukkahs tonight, and Baruch Hashem, we've been zeichim to invite all the Ushpizin in magnificent, miraculous weather for the last week. But you don't think of it as Ushpiz, a guest on the night of Shmini Atzeres. It says, Rav Simcha Bunim of Pshischa, that actually on Shmini Atzeres, we invite into our homes, our sukkahs, we invite in Shlomo HaMelech. Remarkable. Shlomo HaMelech is the Ushpizin of Shmini Atzeres. And he takes it in many different directions, the Pri Tzadik. But I was thinking truly about our space and our place with Shlomo HaMelech. You see, all the other Ushpizin had struggles in life. They were surmounting, whether it's personal, communal, family issues that they had to surmount. And you know, David HaMelech was conquering, he was establishing a superpower in the Middle East. How much do we have in common with that? But yet Shlomo HaMelech, I think somehow in this last century, we have a lot more in common with Shlomo HaMelech. See, Shlomo HaMelech was at the end of all the conquests, at the end of all the successes. Shlomo HaMelech lived the life of a king. Rabbi said, you know, we live in better life conditions today than most kings of 500 years ago. We have toilets in our houses. You understand? They never had that. We go into our house and now we flick a little switch and we complain if the app of our smart house isn't working fast enough when the lights go on. We live in royal chambers. We have more bedrooms than most monarchs ever had. And here we are, we're living the life of Shlomo HaMelech after the conquests, after the successes. And somehow I think we also struggle with the struggles that Shlomo HaMelech talked about as well. And it's particularly relevant to Dorenu, to our generation, some of the things that Shlomo HaMelech talks about, especially this year where Koheles is read on Shmini Atzeres, where Shlomo HaMelech's words reverberate at our time of simcha, at our time of success, at our time of elevation. And there's a lot that always hits me. For myself, the personal practice is as I go through Koheles, I have little paper clips, because you know how it goes. It's a long Megillah, but you never have a chance. You think of all these things, and the life experience you've had in the last year is such that suddenly these ideas suddenly touch you in a way that they never did before, but it passes you before the next idea is hitting you. So I put paper clips in to try to capture those moments, because it's so profound. There's so many messages of our lives today, the Shlomo HaMelech that we live. I'd like to observe one of those. The Gemara tells us in Shabbos, Daf Lamed Beis, that we may have had a much shorter Shmini Atzeres or Shabbos Chol HaMoed Sukkos, because Bikshu Lignoiz Es Sefer Koheles. Now some of the Gabbaim would have sighed a sigh of relief. We have to try to figure out how we're going to put all the minyan in the right places, and who's going to lay it, are we letting from a cloth, and all the things that are going on right now. These are the questions that are happening tonight. But says Rav Yehuda Bar Rav Shmuel that Bikshu Chachamim Lignoiz Sefer Koheles. They didn't want to have it as part of the canon. They didn't want to have it as part of Tanakh. There would have been four Megillus and Zehu. Why? That's a rather extreme statement. So the Gemara says, Shedvar of Soisrin Zeh, many internal contradictions. You read the book, you read the Megillah, and it's hard. You know, he talks about marriage. Is marriage a good thing? Is marriage a difficult thing? Depends what, there's just a few psukim away from each other. There's different interpretations. Should I be amassing wealth? Should I be eating and enjoying? Should I not be eating and enjoying? Is there anything that's going to be left over? It's very complicated. What's the thesis? The thesis is sometimes very internally contradicted. So, Bikshul Lignoizus Kohelis. That's one of the reasons, says Rabbi Yehuda Mishmol. Obviously, Rabbi Nasan, the first parak, also says, similar observation. At the beginning, they wanted to do away. They would have put it aside. Maybe it would be an apocrypha. It would have been an outside book. It wouldn't have been part of the holy canon of the Sefer Nach. Why? Because it says, "Shoyomrim mishalois ve'einol min aksuvim." Some of the ideas, some of the parables, are a little whimsical, a little bit not directly connected to the ideas that are trying to be conveyed. Suddenly you talk about a king and a city and a gathering the grain and ropes, and it's just all over the show. It's not, it doesn't say it straight. It says it all around. It beats around the bush. So they wanted to put it away. And then finally, the Midrash of Vayikra Rabbah in Parshas Emor also quotes Rabbi Binyamin ben Levi, who says, "Bikshul Lignoiz Sefer Kohelis." Another reason, "Shematzu Boi Dvarim Shem Noitin Atzad Minus." A rather serious accusation. Rabbi Binyamin, the son of Levi, quotes and says that there were certain things which were somewhat heretical. Some of the things that Shlomo Melech said were very real. They were very challenging. And some of them were so challenging that they even challenged some of the basic axioms of Jewish belief. It's a very strong statement. And therefore they wanted to remove Kohelis from the canon. It would have been like another of those many, many other apocrypha and other books that are out there, which don't really matter to us, as most of us have not read most of those books, but even though they came from those times, because they weren't included, they weren't part of it. Remarkable. One of my rabbeim, Rabbi J.J. Schachter, has an observation which, since the first time I've heard it, really shook me to the roots, and I'd like to share it with you this evening on this, what Shlomo Melech is saying to us. You see, let's sing a song of the Kohelis man. Let's sing a song tonight. Let's talk about the Kohelis man, because the Kohelis man is not just a book. It's every one of us. You see, when we look at our own lives, sometimes we look at ourselves and there's lots of internal contradictions. One day we say one thing, and one day we say another. You know, when it talks about Yaakov Avinu, when he dealt with his sons, when he has this argument about the way Shimon and Levi dealt with Shechem, he calls them to task, and they respond to him by saying, "Hachazona yaaseh sachoseinu. Will you treat our sisters? Let our sister be treated in such a way." And Yaakov Avinu is quiet, no answer. But then later on in Parshas Vayechi, he has a lot to say. Yaakov Avinu has a lot to say about Shimon and Levi. It wasn't a very good bracha for them. And many of the Farshim say it's referring to Shechem. So what did Yaakov Avinu feel? If he felt that he was upset about it, why didn't he say it then? All the way back. Why was he waiting till the end of his life? One sort of observation by Rabbi Bin Nun, that Yaakov Avinu actually did agree with them at the beginning. He agreed with the brothers that this is not the way to treat Abbas Yisrael, and a vengeance needed to be taken. But the problem was that something happened in the middle that undid their logic. You want to tell me that you're going to let siblings be treated in such a way? Well, what's the next thing that Shimon and Levi did in the course of Bereishis? Is they sold their sibling. And the words of Stephen Covey, "I can't hear your words because your actions are shouting too loud." How many times do we say we're doing something innocently and passionately and we really, and then, really? Is that really what we believe? Is that really what we're doing? Are our theses about the way we explain our lives, the stories we tell ourselves about the way we act, are they really lining up like Kohelis? Does everything add up? I remember there's a statement in Chazal which is, "Yovel zov shel b'migdash v'yechaper al zov shel ve'egel." That we should take the gold that was misappropriated to create an egel azov and take that gold and make a mishkan. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose. That's what Rashi says at the beginning, quoting Tanakhum at the beginning of Parshas Truma. Rav Rivlin, the Mashgiach Kerem Yavne, used to say, you know what that means? He says that, you know what happens like this? is the rabbi says, Rabbi Yisrael, we're going to have a special learning program. It's going to be at night, and it's going to be, I know it's a busy time. We're going to start learning, and we want to come to the base metro, we're all going to sit here. And everybody's like, you know, Rabbi, it's hard. It's a long day of work. There's kids. When you get babysitters, it's you know, and the other kids aren't going to sleep, and there's homework, and there's stuff. We can't. Rabbi, it's very hard. But the next week, somebody offers you tickets. And imagine that it was a year that the Mets might have even stood a chance. And suddenly, we figure out where the kids go and the homework, and they're going to, we work it all out, right? Because it's a matter of priorities. We lead our lives where not everything adds up, right? It depends what's important to us at which time, and all the arguments we make about ourselves, they don't always jive. We're also a little bit like Kohelet sometimes, like that. Then there's also the other aspect of Kohelet. Kohelet was whimsical. Misholim she'enu min ha'kasuv. Sometimes I say things which aren't exactly on point, exactly what... You know, it's amazing to me. Before you arrive, people send me all these things, and I appreciate everybody who sends me all these clips of comedians. I really do. I, like you, also need a good laugh. But you know, folks, let's just take a step back for a second. We're living in a society which the two major motivating factors in this society... Can anybody think about what are the two biggest drives in this society that we live in America? In the Western world, the two biggest driving factors of our lives drives all business. No, it's not even money. It's a good guess, though, Charles. The two biggest driving factors over here that what most people say is searching for: convenience and entertainment. Think about that for a moment. Think about the convenience industry. How much we don't want Staples to close down, but listen, Amazon's faster, right? We wanted it on Rockaway Turnpike until, right? Convenience is an extreme motivator, and it sells. I'll buy the furniture which doesn't fit quite as well because it gets delivered rather than having to schlep it from the store. I buy convenience and I buy entertainment. Entertainment is one of the largest industries around us. Even the food industry is part of the entertainment industry. Entertainment and convenience. We have been absorbing those values, and our Judaism has become a Judaism of convenience and a Judaism of entertainment. And notice that neither of those words have translations into Judaism. There's no Torah word for either of those concepts because they, convenience versus halacha, that's not an evaluation system, right? And so I always find it funny where Judaism is turned into whimsical discussions, you know, like about how many pages left in the Yom Kippur Dan Ma'amach, are we dividing by two? Like all the things that have been going around. It's great, Rabbi Yisai, it's great, but let's just remember that whimsical is important. It's good to get a good laugh, but that's not Judaism. We're also sometimes a little too whimsical. I remember, I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you walk out of something which is so profoundly beautiful. When I was in yeshiva, when Rav Blachman in Kerem Yavne used to give shmuzes, he would speak for 3 hours straight. And I'd walk out of that session, and people would want to speak to me. I'd say, don't speak, don't talk. I can't right now. Because anything you're going to say is going to pop the moment. You're going to talk about the air conditioning. You're going to talk about the fact that davening's too early tomorrow. You're going to, right? All the whimsical comments we make about everything, that we pop all those moments while our life. We're also just like Kohelet. Whimsical. And then finally, noita neder reninus. That's the hardest accusation that we as the Kohelet men, as the Kohelet people, feel as well. And sometimes, you know, the way we talk makes it seem like, not that God is the second opinion in our lives, He's the last resort. Like, right, I mean, we'll figure out once we get all the opinions from everybody else. And if it's not working, then I call Baruch Hu, do you mind just chipping in a little bit over here? Right? And sometimes the way we lead our lives, it's as if I call Baruch Hu was not really part of the picture until we really need Him. Until He's really, we really need you now, I call Baruch Hu. It reminds me of the story about a lady who's walking on the seashore, and this terrible wave comes in, pulls away. She's walking with her little son, pulls him into the sea. She's distraught. She calls up to God. She doesn't know how to swim. There's no lifeguards. She turns to Hashem and she says, "Oh God, I've not been such a good Jew. I've really not lived up to everything I should. But you know what, Hashem, if you find me a way to get back my son, just bring him back as he was, and I will turn a new leaf. I will keep Shabbos. I will keep kosher. I will." And as she's speaking, boom, a wave comes. Sun lands right in front of her, turns his head to the side, coughs out some water, and she looks upwards, and she looks downwards, and she says, "But he was wearing a hat." And That's how we are. That's how we are. We mean well, but until... And somehow I think that the indictment isn't on Shlomo HaMelech. The indictment's on us. The indictment's on us that in our internal contradictions, in our superficiality which we have gained and gleaned from society around us, in our sometimes our heresy in the way that we invite or don't invite our Kodesh Baruch Hu into our lives, we also have the question of whether after Yom Kippur and all those promises and all those aspirations and hopes, whether really truly do we add up? The Gemara in Shabbos says, finally at the end of the day, the Gemara says, "Mipnei ma'at lo gonzu." Why did they not put Koheles away? It says, "Mipnei shetchilasa divrei Torah sefer divrei Torah." It starts with Torah and it ends with Torah. Sof tovara kol nishma yisrael kimira. In the end of the day, we're also a little bit like Koheles. In the middle, we don't always add up. I don't add up. And I can't speak for anybody else in this room. I certainly don't add up. I'm much like Koheles, as many of us are. But on Shmini Atzeres this year, we remember that if Tchilaso B'Sofe Divrei Torah, where we're trying to get to, and when we go to sleep at night, where we wanted to have got to, was the right place, then hopefully we can have that influence in the middle and allow and ask our Kodesh Baruch Hu to have a little bit of Rachmanis for all the inconsistencies, for all the trivialities, for all the little heresies that we have in our lives. Like Kodesh Baruch Hu, like Koheles, could rehabilitate us to the place and direction that Be'ezra Hashem we deserve to be. Be'ezra Hashem should be a yontav of introspection, a yontav of growth, and a yontav of rehabilitating the person we will to want to wish to aspire to be. Chag Sameach.
Shus the Lord Asra, Rabbi Axelrod, Rabbi Shechter, Rishus Kol HaKol HaKodesh Hazeh, I thank you for indulging me and for inviting me to share some Divrei Torah, some Divrei Hesoris, to include me in this beautiful Maimud LaHagdil Torah LaAdira. The truth is that when Rabbi Shechter called me with this idea, he said, we're going to have, 8-9 Rabbonim for a few minutes apiece. Would you take part? I said, as long as you don't put me after a guy with a nice accent. And here I am, trying to compete with the eloquence of Rabbi Trump Shlita. But the truth is, I wanted to spend a few moments with you to prepare for the Yomim Tovim, Habom Aleinu L'Tovim. Shmini Atzeres is an Atzeres, is a day where we catch and hope to inculcate within ourselves all the lessons, not only of the Chag HaSukkos, not only of Sukkos, but of the entire season, the entire month of Elul and Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah, Yom HaKippurim, Aseres Yimei Tshuva, a Kol Nidri, a Ne'ilah. We've experienced a lot as a people in recent weeks. And to a certain degree, it all comes down to this Yom Tov. How we could be sure to hold on to it. How we could be sure that it has an impact upon our lives. It wasn't just a momentary spiritual high. The truth is, I know that, like many of my colleagues, one of the most often asked questions these days, and it's increasing in its frequency, is, do I really have to keep the second day of Yom Tov? My aunt lives in Israel. My daughter lives in Israel. I went to Israel when I was a kid. I lent there for a year. I'm there three regalim. We've heard it all. And Baruch Hashem, Klal Yisrael has a tshuka to get back to the way things were once were. But sometimes I ask the people asking, why do you want to keep one day? You're so dead set that 2 days is the enemy. I enjoy 2 days of Yom Tov. With one exception. There's one Yom Tov that I have a very hard time keeping 2 days. And that's the Yom Tov of Shmini Atzeres. And to understand why, we have to understand the essence of what Shmini Atzeres truly is. Because we know that generally speaking, we understand the Yom Tov based on the mitzvahs Hayoyim that the Torah instructs of us. If I want to understand the nature of Rosh Hashanah, of course I'm going to look at Kiyas Shofar. If I want to understand the nature of the Yom Tov of Sukkot, I'm going to look at the mitzvah of Sukkah, Lulav and Esrog. And when it comes to Shmini Atzeres, we're all very familiar with the fact that there are no mitzvahs Hayoyim. And therefore it's very difficult for me to grasp. What's the Avodas Hayoyim? The Torah tells me you have a Yom Tov at the end of Sukkot. What's the Yom Tov about? Atzeres Yielachem, it's going to be a Yom Tov. What's the Avodah? What do I do? What am I supposed to be working on? What am I supposed to be thinking about? No mitzvah Hayoyim. When we don't have mitzvahs hayoyim, Klal Yisrael, we turn to our sacred minhagim, minag Yisrael Torah. And the character of a day could be understood through the minhagim of the day as well. And interestingly enough, when it comes to Shmini Atzeres, minag Yisrael is quite vibrant and robust. There's hardly a day in the Jewish calendar that is marked with more minhagim than the day of Shmini Atzeres, and that is minhag Yisrael to celebrate it with Simcha Satayra. For us in Chutz Laaretz, perhaps it's not as clear, but we know that minhag Yisrael has it that Simcha Satayra and Shmini Atzeres converge. And while in our minds this may seem quite natural, this might seem like a perfect couple, a match made in heaven, Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah. But if you take a step back, what are we doing celebrating Simchas Torah and Shmini Atzeres? Why does Minhag Yisrael have it that the culmination of our celebration of communal Limud HaTorah takes place of all days on Shmini Atzeres? You want to tell me Rosh Hashanah? Some of the Achrenim say, I understand, a new year, a new cycle. Perhaps I would have suggested Shavuos. Could you imagine if you're Messiahing Kol HaTorah Kula every year Shavuos, the greatest Simchas HaTorah should be celebrated on a Shavuos. What does Simchas Torah have to do with Shmini Atzeres? That Chazal B'Chochmosam came to a Yom Tov of Shmini Atzeres, which has seemingly no mitzvahs hayoy. And they wanted to express to Klal Yisrael the nature of the day, and they said, this is the day that we're going to celebrate Yom Goimra Shel Torah, the day we complete Torah. I believe the message becomes quite clear with a comment which was made famous by Reb Zevin. Shlomo Yosef Zevin had an eye for Chachma. And sometimes things which many eyes have seen before, he was able to pick up and perceive and probe deep. And he knows that if you take a look at the Targum Yonos and Ben Uziel, when it comes to the day of Shmini Atzeres, yes, it's true that there seems not to be a mitzvah's hayoim in the Torah. But the way that Targum Yonasan ben Uziel defines and explains Atzeres Yelachem, that Yom HaShmini, on the eighth day you will have an Atzeres, he's clearly describing that in fact there is a mitzvah sayyam. Shmini Atzeres has a very clear mitzvah sayyam. Says Targum Yonasan ben Uziel, B'yoyim timno, on the eighth day, Tehavi b'chedvosa, you will go with tremendous simcha and excitement. Mimataleichoim libotech, from your sukkos to your yoyim, to your home. And explains Reb Zevin what Targum Yonasan ben Uziel is telling us is most profound. We think that we simply leave the sukkah and go to our homes on Shmini Atzeres, at least on a daraisa level, because there's no more mitzvah of sukkah. But if you take a look at Rashi, the Gemara that describes Shmini Atzeres as a regel bifnei atzma, Rashi says, what does it mean, regel bifnei atzma? What does it mean that Shmini Atzeres is its own holiday, its own regel, says Rashi? That makes it a holiday. What do you do on this holiday? We don't sit in the sukkah. Oh, wow, a celebration. That makes it a regel bifnei atzma. We don't take lulav either. We don't light the menorah. We don't blow shofar. There are a lot of things we don't do in Shmini Atzeres. Says Targum Yonasan ben Uziel, there's a mitzvah hayoyim on Shmini Atzeres. It's the mitzvah hayoyim of tehavi b'chedvosa mimataleichon libateichon. Go from the sukkah into your home and take everything that was accomplished, everything that you earned over the past 7 days, all of the thoughts, the ideas, all the introspection, everything you learned about life, when you left your home and sat with your family around a simple table in a simple sukkah, and you thought about your values and ideals, what's necessary, what's unnecessary. Is my life that I'm living in line with the vision that I had for myself? Are my values on par with the values of the Torah? All of these lessons that the sukkah comes to teach us. Bring it into your home. Tehave b'chedvosa mimitaleicha in libateicha. Take it from your sukkah. Don't leave it in the sukkah. Don't let an El, a Rosh Hashanah, a Seres Yimei Tshuva, Yom Kippur, a Ne'ilah, 3 days of preparing for a sukkah, Luv and Eser, building a sukkah, a yomtif of sukkah, Zman Simchaschem, Simchas Beis HaShoeva, don't leave it outside. So the Rebbeinu Shalom gave us a separate yomtif called Shmini Atzeres, and there's a mitzvah sayoyim. The mitzvah sayoyim is take what you learned in your sukkah and bring it into the home. Make sure it becomes a part of who you are. Make sure that this year is a different year. Every element of this year, your relationships are different. Your Shabbosim are different. Your Yomim Tovim are different. Your Limud HaTorah is different. Your Tefillah is different. Your Bein Adam LaChaveri is different. Bring the Sukkah into your home. So an unbelievable comment by Reb Nachum Rabinovich, one of my father, Shlita's Rebbeim, Zecher Tzadlik Levrachel, Rosh Shiva, Mali Adumim. And he said that when it comes to every Yom Tov is about a Zechira. I always wondered, isn't it strange that the Yom Tov of Sukkis, Chazal don't tell us, Chayev Adam, Liroi Zezatzmo Ke'ilu, Yoshev Anone Yaakov. When it comes to Pesach, we have a chi of an obligation. Pretend as if it happened to you. Chazal are always telling us when it comes to Matan Torah, Ki ilu kiblu me'ar Sinai b'chol yoyim v'yoyim yiyu be'inecha kachadoshim. You have to envision as if it happened to you. Wouldn't it be logical? I'm sitting in my sukkah, my hut. The rain is still dripping from the hours and hours of rain previous. And I'm trying to envision the comfort of Anane Yaakovot. Wouldn't it be instructive and helpful? Chayav Adam Lirei Sez Atzmo Ki Ilu Hu Yoshav Anane Yaakovot. But Chazal don't say such a thing. Says Rabbi Bimnovich, because the Torah is not asking us to remember something. Sukkis is not about Zechira. There's no Lamantizkar. There's no Pentishkach. Sukkis is leman yedu deyreseich. Sukkis is about taking the messages of Anan Yaakovli and applying them to our lives in Tovshin Pei Dalit. Not about remembering a miracle that was. We don't have a Yom Tovim to remember miracles. We don't have a Yom Tov for the Be'er. We don't have a Yom Tov for the Mon. And we don't have a Yom Tov to remember the great miracle of Anan Yaakovli either. But we have a Yom Tov to remind us to live with the message of Anane HaKovet. This, I believe, is why we celebrate Simchas HaTorah at Seres and Shmini at Seres, as opposed to on Shavuos. See, there's two elements of Talmud Torah. Panovich Arav explains there's an element of Talmud Torah which is its formal obligation, your chiv, a gisa bo yoimim v'layma. An obligation every Jew has at night and day. That obligation is like other mitzvahs. It's a formal obligation incumbent upon each person. But then there's an element of Torah which is the shira of our life. Oz Yosher Moshe, Va'ata Kisu Lachem Es HaShira Hazayis. And ultimately that defines who we are. It's not about obligations. It's not about mitzvahs. It's not about what we have to do. It's about who we are. That's what we're celebrating at Simchas Torah. We just spent the Yom Tov of Sukkis demonstrating to the Rebbeinu Shalom that we're a people that's excited by mitzvahs. We're people who aren't running after all the comforts and luxuries. That's not the essence of who we are. That's the lesson of Sukkah. And we sit in the Sukkah for 7 days and we remind ourselves, what are our values? What are our principles? What is the essence of our lives? What excites us? What drives us? We remind ourselves. We can recalibrate. And that's Simchas HaTorah. Yes, maybe Shavuos would be a better time to celebrate Kabbalah's HaTorah. But Sukkis is a time we remind ourselves what the true driving force in our lives is. What excites us? What's our passion? We sit in the sukkah and we bring it back inside to remember what's truly important, what truly excites us. And we celebrate, we dance with the Torah to show the Rebbeinu Shalom. There's a lot in our lives going on. But when you peel away all the layers, when you strip us down to the core, we're people that sat in a sukkah. Sat in a sukkah, just us and you, Rebbeinu Shalom, in Selah d'Emunah. We're people of spirituality, people who want to be close with the divine. That's who we are. We're people of Zeh HaYoyim, Osa Hashem Nagila v'Nismach. That celebrate one thing and one thing only. we celebrate to the same HaKadosh. This is Hashem. Wish you all a good Yom Tov, wish you all be zoiche to accomplish the mitzvah of the Yom, whether we're sitting in the Sukkah or sitting in our homes. The ideals of the Sukkah should not be left in the Sukkah. We'll bring it into our homes and we'll have a year of Sukkahs throughout the year. Wish you all a good Yom Tov.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you so much to the Israel, Rabbi Axelrod, Rabbi Shechter, for inviting the Rabbanim here to share Dvei Torah and to prepare not just but for the Tzibur, even to prepare the Rabbanim, to put us in the mindset of preparing for the upcoming Chag of Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah. When I was in Yeshiva, I was not such a Simchas Torah dancer. In my initial time in Eretz Yisrael, I would do a few akafos, I'd dance around here and there, but I wasn't such a geschmack dancer when it came to Simchas Torah. And then, when I came to YU, and I learned by Rabbi Meir Tversky for a number of years, so the minhag in Rabbi Tversky's shir is that the boys would go to Boston, and we would go to the Talmud Shtibel, and we would be there living in, you know, the Talmud Rebbetzin's house. The boys would fight over who would sleep in Rabbi Soloveitchik's bed, and it was an amazing, amazing yontif, an amazing Simchas Torah that we would go and celebrate with Rabbi Tversky. And I'll tell you that those two Simchas Torahs changed my geschmack in Simchas Torah. It became something that was so overwhelmingly important to me. The dancing of Simchas Torah, the celebration, the spending time with the Torah, holding on to the Torah, it became for me, those two Simchas Torahs in Boston became a transformative experience. And I can't say that I'm able to recreate that every single year, but it's that image of what Simchas Torah is supposed to be and how it's supposed to be celebrated is what sticks with me. And chaval that the Talmud Shtibel has closed in Boston, and therefore those Simchas Torahs will never be recreated again. But I view that now in contrast to where I sit this year. This year, I'm in Avelis for my father, Hareini Kaparas Mishkavo. And as many people know, the minhag is that Avelim perhaps do or do not dance with the Torah and Simchas Torah. So I'd just like to review for a moment the different minhagim and perhaps bring it back to what it can teach us about to have the Torah, to not have the Torah, to have the opportunity to dance with the Torah, and what does it mean when the opportunity to dance with the Torah is taken away from you. The Rama writes in Simen Tov Reish Samach Tes, Nagu l'hakif im sifrei Torah habima shel beis haknesses, the meaning, as we know, for the last few days has been to go around the bima with the Torahs in the center and us walking around with our lulav and esrog in order to celebrate what was done in the Beis HaMikdash with the Hoshanas. Now, the difference between the hakafos of Simchas Torah and the hakafos, the dancing of the Hoshanas during the days before Simchas Torah, is that the Hoshanas were a hadin, they were a halacha in Zecher LeMikdash, to remember what was done in the days of the Beis HaMikdash. But Simchas Torah is not that. It doesn't have a status of remembering the days of the Beis HaMikdash. It's a much later minhag. It's clear that it's something that developed only during the period of the Gaonim and soon afterwards, and therefore it does not have the same strength to say that one has to dance. Now, we find three shitas in the poskim when it comes to how an avel relates to dancing on Simchas Torah. The first shita is Levushe Mordechai, or Mordechai Winkler, who's the Rav in Med in Hungary. So he says that it's very clear that it's 100% usur for an avel to dance, to do hakafos on Simchas Torah. However, he doesn't really elaborate. He says why? Because he had a very bad headache. And he says, I can't write anymore because he has a migraine. So we'll have to turn to somebody else to explain why the avel should not dance. So comes Rav Yaakov Breish, and he writes in the Tshuva Schalkas Yaakov in Chela Gimel, and he says that the Pisrei Shuva tells us that there's a minhag for everyone to get an aliyah on Shmini Atzeres, or what we call Simchas Torah. And by not getting an aliyah, if a person is an Avelis, it's public mourning. It's Avelis Bifar Hesya. And then certainly, he says, the Avel must get that aliyah. So the Chelkos Yaakov says that the issue of getting an aliyah is an aspect of Liman HaTorah, it's an aspect of Birchas HaTorah. Getting an aliyah on Simchas Torah for a man is a very chashuv thing. However, not doing hakafos and simchas Torah says the Chelkas Yaakov, so what? What's the big deal? It doesn't show any lack of love of the Torah. And he notes that the Ramah tells us that avelus, a person doesn't do hoshanas if they're in avelus, and the much later minhag of simchas Torah does not even reach that level of doing hoshanas, and therefore that's reason number one, that a person should not do the hakafos and simchas Torah. And even more so, Simchas Torah is a day in which avelus is technically allowed. Because we know that if somebody, Rachman al-Tzal, loses a relative during the days between the first days and last days of Yontif, the first day of avelus will begin on the last day of Yontif, Yontif Sheni Shel Galios. And therefore we see, okay, what's the big deal if there's an aspect of avelus of not dancing? Because the shiva begins anyway at that time. And finally, he brings a very important point. He says, honestly, not everybody dances on Simchas Torah. So whether the Yovel does go around, he doesn't go around, please, there's always a group on the side and a group in the middle and no one's paying attention. So why is that going to be mourning in public if you don't end up dancing? And that's the shita of those Rabbanim. The second shita, the middle shita, is that of the Gesher Achayim, the classic work in Avelus. And he says that an Yovel cannot dance on Simchas Torah, but he is allowed to go around in a circle with the Torah. And this is the Shita of Shlomo Zalman Auerbach as well. And Shlomo Zalman Auerbach explains that which men do on Simchas Torah cannot be called dancing. It is more a slow shuffle that maybe lead to a mosh pit, depending on the age of the men who are moving around. And therefore, says Shlomo Zalman, that's not dancing. And therefore, if you take a Torah and you walk around in a circle, so what have you done? It's not such a big deal. And therefore, he says that this is not a problem. Take a Torah and walk around in the middle. And that's the middle sheet of Shlomo Zalman and the sheet of the Gesher Achayim. On the other end of the spectrum is the Chazon Ish. The Sefer Yishei Yisrael, the classic work on the laws of Tefillah, quotes the name of Chaim Kanievsky, that the Chazon Ish felt that an Ovel is allowed to dance with the Torah and Simchas Torah. Not just walk around, to have rikudim, full-fledged dancing on Simchas Torah. This is also the shita of Rav Yashiv as well, who said that perhaps you should lessen your dancing a little bit, but nevertheless, you can still have some form of dancing. Rav Yitzhak Arieli, the author of the Naim Mishpat as well, writes that an Ovel is allowed to dance in Simchas Torah. And this is clearly the minhag of Sfardim. All of the Sfardi Gedolim, Rav Mordechai Eliyahu, Rav Avad Yosef, all say that there's no reason why a person cannot dance who's an avelus on Simchas Torah with the Torah, because to not dance would be a form of public mourning during the days of Yom Tov. Now, this is all the three shitas that we find in the poskim, and each avel will ask his own Rav regarding what they should do and what their practice will be. Now, it happens to be that my case is just a little bit different, only because the Minchas Yitzchak writes in Chelek Vav that the Rav of a shul is expected to dance in Simchas Torah. And therefore, if the rabbi doesn't dance with the congregation in Simchas Torah, that would be a great form of public mourning. And Rav Asher Weiss told me as well that I have to dance in my shul on Simchas Torah because it would take away from the dancing and take away from the feeling of Simcha and Yontif. And therefore, as of now, I will probably be dancing with my shul on Simchas Torah. A number of years ago, two prominent members of my shul were in avelus for their parents. And as I was dancing with my shul over and through the hakafos of Simchas Torah, I looked over and I caught one of the most beautiful sights that I've ever seen. And it's a sight that brought me to tears as I was dancing in Simchas Torah. As I was making my way around the hakafos, I saw these two men who were both in their 12 months of avelus. And they were both in the Smichas Chavar program that we have in our shul. And during the Hakafos of Simchas Torah, they did not sit there and do nothing or sit on the side. But they said, during those Hakafos, we're going to review and we're going to chazar and we're going to go through the entire limud of what their upcoming test for the upcoming Zman. And that's what they did. They felt that if I can't dance with the Torah, at least I will hold on to the Torah in a different way. And I won't let go of it. They celebrated the Torah by holding on to the Torah, even though they couldn't dance with it. And if an Avel is told to not dance on Simchas Torah, and he feels nothing, and he feels that, okay, I have a patur, they gave me a card, I get out of jail free card, I don't have to dance, and he doesn't feel that I'm missing out in any way, then the Avel needs to re-examine what is his connection to Torah. If he's not picking up a sefer, and he's not saying, what am I going to do? How am I going to participate in this Simchas HaTorah? Then what does Torah mean to you when you're not an Avelis? What does Torah mean to you when you have the opportunity to dance and you don't come to dance with the Torah? Certainly, if you're a learner of Torah, and you live the Torah, and you love the Torah, then on Simchas Torah, you must be Leibedik. You have to be alive with the Torah. All of Klal Yisrael are celebrating. How can a person sit on the side while the men are dancing with the Torah and do nothing and not participate throughout the dancing? But what if you're not into learning? It's not my thing. I go to shiur once in a while, but I'm not someone who I call myself a learner. I'm not pulsating with that excitement when it comes to learning. You know, a chassan and kala, on their wedding day, they dance. But do you know what? They just got married. What are they dancing for? What have they accomplished? What have they done that they deserve to dance? They dance on the day of their wedding because in celebration of what will be with their marriage, what will be accomplished as they grow together as a couple. I would suggest for the person who feels that they are not a learner, that they're not somebody who's always with the sefer looking to go and learn as much as they can. I cannot think of a better time than Simchas Torah to be mekabel on oneself, to accept upon oneself, what are you going to learn this year? What sefer are you going to cover? What shiur are you going to go to religiously? What yomi are you going to pick up? And now that you come to Simchas Torah and you've decided, I'm going to dedicate my year to Limud HaTorah, now you can dance with the kala. And you'll go one hakafa and a second hakafa all the way to the last hakafa to celebrate the beginning of your marriage to the Torah itself. I'll be honest with you. I don't understand the quick Simchas Torah. We'll go, we'll do seven hakafos, one song, twice, and that'll be it. I have a hard time relating to it. Does a person not think that celebrating, singing and dancing with the Torah once a year is worth their time to show and to appreciate the amazing gift that sits behind us in this Aron? That is how we show a Karas HaTov. That's how we show Hashem that we love His Torah, by dancing with that Torah that's been passed down for so many generations. And the person will say, I learn, you know, I'm not a dancer, you know, whatever, I learn, I do tafiyom, I do rosasu, but I'm not a dancer. The Vilna Gaon, he danced on Simchas Torah. Rav Meir Shapiro, he danced on Simchas Torah. Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, the Rav of Brisk, he danced on Simchas Torah, and he held the Torah to the extent that he would not give it up unless somebody asked him for it, because he felt that to give up the Torah to somebody else was a form of being mevaz the Torah. All these gedolim, they learned much better than me, for sure. And they all felt it was worth their time to take the hakafos, to dance with the Torah, and to be lebedik with the Torah. And therefore it is up to us to find a geshmak in the day of Simchas Torah. Not a schleppy minion, but a geshmak minion, a geshmak dancing. Stick it out through all the hakafos. Don't worry what others will say. Oh, all of a sudden, you came back from Eretz Yisrael. Oh, you're so from now, you're going to dance all seven hakafos? Yeah, you'll dance all seven hakafos because that's how we celebrate with the Torah. And you will see, I promise you, that if you stick it through all seven hakafos and you hold on to the Torah and you dance with the Torah, and you make it geshmak for you and your friends, you will have a rewarding Simchas Torah that will carry you into the next year and up until the next Simchas Torah. Thank you, and good night.
Good evening, everybody. It's wonderful to see so many friends. Berashus Rabbanim that are here. It's such an honor to be together with this illustrious group of Rabbanim that are here tonight. I just realized that there are so many rabbis, it's probably confusing. My name is Aryeh Leibowitz. I'm from North Woodmere. I know many of you, but I'm sure there are some of you that I don't know, so it's nice to see everyone here. I brought three drushas with me tonight, just in case someone earlier said something. So I'm on number two. I didn't make it all the way to number three, but Rabbi Reis and Rabbi Neuberger together took out number one. So I'm on drusha number two. You know, the only parsha in the Torah that actually doesn't get its own Shabbos, doesn't get its own Shabbos to be read, is Parshas Vezos HaBracha. And therefore, if you look through a lot of the contemporary Svarim, and you look for a nice drasha, for a nice Divrei Torah, on Vezos HaBracha, you find nothing, because no rabbis give drashas on Vizos HaBrachas. So we're going to correct that wrong tonight. Not L'chachila, but B'diyavid, we're correcting that wrong tonight. I had a first choice. The Pasuk says, Smach Zvulun B'tzeisecha V'yisachar Ba'olecha. You know, sometimes when family, especially when brothers, form a partnership or go into business together, it doesn't always end well. You know, one of the all-time legendary partnerships of human history is the partnership, though, between Yisachar and Zvulun, and that one is such a model partnership that we still try to mimic it, we still try to imitate it. People still try to engage in Yisachar-Zvulun-type partnerships. And the reason that many partnerships among family members don't end well is that they're sometimes tainted by jealousy. It works when you go out of your way to avoid any potential sense of perceived inequity in the relationship. You know, there was a story a while back in Mishpacha magazine where they interviewed Rav Reuven Feinstein. And one of the things they asked Rav Reuven was, you know, when Rav Moshe passed away, how did he decide, like, who got his shas? Who got his Shulchan Aruch? Who got his fountain pen? Who got all of the things? Who got his desk? Who got the things that people wanted? How did you figure out who was going to get what? So Rav Reuven gave a quizzical look to the interviewer and he said, what do you mean? Rav David told me what I would get and that was that. Rav David decided and that was that. There was someone in the family who made decisions. It's very rare to have a partnership like that. So one of the easiest ways to make sure that a partnership between two brothers is going to work is that you just go in age order, that the one who makes the decisions is Rav David because he's the older one, and that's it, and that's equitable, and everyone understands that. And yet, while it makes sense that the older child would always take precedence, it's most curious that when describing the partnership between Yisachar and Zvulun, the Torah flips the birth order. Smach Zvulun b'tzeisecha, and only then v'yisachar ba'ohalecha. Now, of course, this isn't the only time the Torah flipped the order of two brothers in Chumash. We find it most famously, of course, in the Ephraim of Menashe, but also even earlier, v'yihi hevel roetzon v'kayin haya oved adama. That the younger brother is coming before the older brother. That's a recipe for disaster. The easiest way to make sure that it works is to put the older brother first. So, my dear friend Daniel Stein in his Sefer Chamudei Daniel, who actually does have a drasha on the third, on the last parsha of the Torah, has a beautiful approach. He has three beautiful approaches, but in the interest of time, we're going to skip the first two and go straight to the one that he offers on his own. And he suggests, based on the comment of the Chizkuni, that, and it's perhaps the most critical of all of the approaches to this question, the listing of Zvulun first is not only because Zvulun is the enabler of Yisachar, which would have been a reasonable approach, nor because he faces the greater Nisayon, it's easier to be a Yisachar and stay from than it is to be a Zvulun and stay from and dedicated to Torah, which would have been another reasonable approach. But perhaps it's because Zvulun is at much greater risk to think of himself as a B'diyavid Jew, to think of himself as something less than. His brother's breaking his head in the Beis Medrash, learning Torah, engaged in a world full of spirituality, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he's handling in business, and he's negotiating, and he's signing contracts, and he's working through all sorts of different things. And at some point, he's likely to think to himself, I wish I was Yisachar. The way I live my life is not a l'chadchila Jew. Someone said to me in my sukkah the other night, you know, do you ever think that maybe like a Jew in the Five Towns is not the way God intended it? Like we're supposed to be like they are in Williamsburg or in Kula or something like that. And I said, no, actually, I never thought that way. I thought there are different types of Jews. But you see the Yetzer Hara to think that way. The idea to think that I'm a B'dieved. Smach Zvulun B'tzeisecha tells us that a person has to take joy in their endeavors because that's what they are meant to do. When a person discovers what they were born to do, there's nothing as liberating as that. Every decision you make in your life can then be filtered through that one recognition of, is this part of my core mission in life? If I was born to teach Torah, so then every opportunity that comes my way will this enhance my ability to teach Torah and not teach Torah. if I was born to support Torah, if I was born to whatever I was born to do, whatever my mission is in life, every decision can be filtered through that. It gives a person such clarity. At the Chanukah Samishkan, the last Nasi to bring a Karban was Achira ben Einan. And the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh writes that Achira means that even though everyone went before him, he wasn't jealous of the other Nasiim. What his brother had, that which Achi has, is Ra. That has nothing to do with me. That's bad for me. Because my tafkid is something else. My tafkid is to accomplish something else. The Gra explains, that's why it's so critical to practice Chanoch Linar al pi darko, Gam ki yazkin lo yosur mimena, to train a child in a way that makes sense for that child. Because then he's likely to maintain his level of Avodas Hashem well into his old age. Because he's going to feel a sense of fulfillment in that which he does. You know, it's popular among people who like to talk about sports. I used to be such a person, until I don't know anything anymore about it, but I used to be such a person who liked to talk a lot about sports. So it's a popular discussion point to talk about, would this athlete have excelled in another generation? Right, so would LeBron James have been the greatest, or in another sport, would he have been the greatest linebacker in NFL history if he was a linebacker rather than a whatever position he plays? Michael Jordan, well, we know he wouldn't have been a great baseball player. He tried, but you know it's a popular discussion that people have. You know, one of the greatest athletes of our time is a man by the name of Michael Phelps. He achieved excellence in swimming like nobody else, literally unprecedented. So I read recently that a person can state objectively as a point of fact that had Michael Phelps' passion lied in track and field, he would have been lousy. It's a simple measurement of the size of his torso versus the size of his legs. He's built like a fish. He's literally shaped in a way that allows him to glide in water. There has never been the ratio of humongous torso and tiny legs in any track and field star in the history of track and field. Right? Sometimes a person is born with a certain skill set, with a certain, I mean, it's not always as obvious as Michael Phelps, but sometimes a person is born with a certain netiya to be able to accomplish things in life. And when they find that, when they find where to put their kochos, they know that what they're going to be able to accomplish. The Gemara in Sanhedrin Daf Kuf Tesam Beis tells us that in Sodom they had Opurius Davu Magnia La Urchin Ki Marich Kaisile Ki Gof Machtinle, that they would have a bed where they tried to cut down tall people and stretch out short people. Everyone had to be the same. They say in the name of Rav Shneur Cutler Zatzal that this is why Mosad, an institution, a yeshiva, a shul mosad, is the same letters as Sodom. Because so many of the mostos aim to do just that. To make sure that everybody is a cookie cutter, that everybody looks the same, that everybody is shaped the same way. When the reality is that we all have our kishronos. So what does, I guess the question was, what does Simchas Torah mean to me? Well, it means something else, but the second thing it means to me is that as we clutch on to that Torah, as we're thinking about the Torah, we're thinking about finishing the Torah, and as Rabbi Reis and Rabbi Neuberger both alluded to, we're thinking about going forward with that Torah and what's going to be next and how we're going to bring that Torah with us. We should think about which part of Torah speaks to us. We should think about where my chelek in Torah lies. There are 600,000 letters in the Torah, according to Chazal, even though there aren't exactly 600,000 letters in the Torah, not even close. But the idea of the concept of 600,000 letters in the Torah is that each of us has our own chelek in Torah. And as we conclude this season of Yom Tovim, of elevation, of closeness with the Ribbono Shel Olam, we should each think about our letter. Each think about where's our mission within the Torah HaKadosha, and bring that with us out of this Yom Tov season.
It's late, everybody, and I know that you have enjoyed such beautiful Divrei Torah. Ma'ahavti Torasecha kol hayom hisichasi. This really is what our lives are all about, and this is what we celebrate, and Baruch Hashem, Ashreinu, our community is blessed that we have so many young Talmidei Chachamim, Tzurva Meir Rabbanan, who are in all of the shuls, who collaborate together, who work together, who learn together, who teach together, and who want to inspire together. And it's something that we all feel blessed and privileged to be a part of. As Rabbi Leibowitz said, for those who don't know, my name is Shai Schefter, and it's good to meet all of you, and I'm happy that everyone is here learning. I'm really just here to close up a beautiful evening. Simchas Torah, as we know, is a time when we've spoken about many different aspects of the Yom Tov, and we've spoken about everything that goes around what we do. But of course, in its essence, we have a practice, we have a custom that we do on Simchas Torah, which is something that we do all year long, and that is we kiss the Sefer Torah. We kiss the Sefer Torah to show chavivus, to show a love and appreciation, an adulation that we share with this aspiration that Torah is supposed to infuse into our lives. But the truth is, what I find fascinating is that many people don't realize that that is not an experience that is limited to our relationship with Torah. The Mishnah Berurah writes in Siman Tuf Ayin Zayin, Ra'isi mibnei Aliyah. Bnei Aliyah means righteous people, elevated people. Says the Mishnah Berurah, I observed that there were people, Shahayu menashkin hamatzos v'hamarar, on Leil HaSeder, when they came to eat the matzah and the marar, they would actually kiss the matzah and the marar. V'chein hasukkah b'knisaso uv'yitziyaso. When they walked into the sukkah, they would kiss the sukkah. When they left the sukkah, so we all have the custom that we say a tefillah at the end of Shmini Atzeres, before we leave the sukkah for the last time, and we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he should bring us to sukkahs Ora Shel Avyasa. How many people in the room have ever then made that extra step and kissed the defanos of the sukkah to show HaKadosh Baruch Hu how much they love it? V'chein Abraminim Shebelulav. You ever seen anybody pick up the lulav and esrog and actually give it a kiss to show how much we love it? Says the Mishnah Berurah. That's what a Ben Aliyah does. How are you not excited? How do you not show your love and appreciation, not just for the Torah, but for all the mitzvahs that the Torah describes as well? For the Dalet Minim, for the Sukkah, for the Matzah, for the Marah, for the Shemen Zayis, for everything else that we do throughout the course, the duration of the year. V'hakol l'chivav ha-mitzvah, says the Mishnah Berurah, v'ashrei mi she'oved es Hashem b'simcha. How wonderful it is that we have people who are actually serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu with so much joy, not only on Simchas Torah. The Aderes was the father-in-law of Rav Kook, and he's so poetic, so sensitive. Sometimes the way he wrote was so raw, really giving you a sense of what he was feeling in his heart. And he writes that Sukkah was a mitzvah that was so chaviv to him. Sukkah was a mitzvah that he appreciated and he loved so much. And he said there was not any extreme weather that would ever discourage him from sitting in the sukkah. It didn't matter how many sweaters he had to wear, how many blankets he had to use at night. He loved sitting in the sukkah. And then he said, I cannot describe. Finish off that sentence. If there's anything in your life that you cannot describe, what would it be? I cannot describe the feeling I had when... Finish it off. I had my first child. When I walked down the aisle to my child's wedding. I cannot describe when something monumental happened in my life. Says the Aderes, I cannot describe the feelings of angst, atzvus libi, the depression that set in, be'es pnos hayom shel Shmini Atzeres. The question that was posed on this program is, what does Shmini Atzeres mean to you? Every year Shmini Atzeres, I look at this comment of the Aderes. That's what it means to me. When he writes, I cannot describe the sadness that I felt, that I feel every year, Be'es penos hayom shel Shmini Atzeres, as the sun is setting on Shmini Atzeres, bizachriya, and that gives me the reminder, shekarov ha'es lihiparid mi mitzvah chaviva zos shana shlema. When I'm reminded that it's going to be a whole year till I have the opportunity to do this again. Is there anything more depressing than that? Yes, says the Aderes. You know what's worse? When I look forward to a year that is a shana mu'uberes, and it's not 12 months that I have to wait, but rather he says, lifa'amim yud gimel chodesh. It's going to be 13 months till the next time you have the opportunity to sit in the sukkah, to bask in the glory of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is the most depressing feeling on the afternoon of Shmini Atzeres, says the Aderes. When I have to leave the sukkah, She'en doma la b'chol ha-Torah kula. There is nothing that compares to this mitzvah. As we know, of course, this is one of the only mitzvahs in the Torah where we are completely enveloped. One's entire body is involved in the mitzvah. We don't find that by many other mitzvah opportunities that we have. Says the Aderes, this Shmini Atzeres, this year, Tavshan Peidalid, when we have a Shana Mu'uberes, and we have to wait 13 months, what are you going to feel as you walk out of the sukkah tomorrow afternoon, Shmini Atzeres? How is that going to hit you? The Bardichever said, he used to offer a tefillah. Look at the simplest Jew. When a pair of tefillin falls on the floor, any Jew who sees it will quickly run and pick it up and give it a kiss before they put it away. Anybody who walks into a room and sees a Sefer Torah that is lying on the floor, that is not in the place where it belongs, will do the same. I just got a Shaila Erev Yomtiv. Erev Sukkah, because I can't make this up. Erev Yomtiv, somebody called me. He has a Sefer Torah in his house. The housekeeper was cleaning the house. He went out with his children. He came back into his house and he saw the Sefer Torah was on the floor. Why is the Sefer Torah on the floor? The housekeeper didn't understand where it belonged. She's trying to clean up. It was in the way. So she put it onto the floor to make piles of things that needed to go away. He came into his house. He wants to know, what do I have to do? The Sefer Torah on the floor. How many years do I have to fast for this? What do I mean? Every Jew, it shakes you up when you see a Sefer Torah in disgrace. When you see a Sefer Torah on the floor, who wouldn't kiss it? The Bardichever always used to say, if the tefillin of HaKadosh Baruch Hu fell down onto the ground, does he not have the same obligation that we have? The Gemara says, we are the tefillin of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Mi ka'amcha Yisrael goya chad ba'aretz. And here we are, hispalshelu ba'afar. Here we are, anti-Semitism all over the world. And we see an uptick in it in every society, in every community. And we see how there is no pride to the Jewish people and intermarriage is on the rise. And people are not understanding and appreciating. What does it mean to be a Jew? Does it actually mean anything? There was a Reform rabbi last week, a very prominent one, who gave a whole... She actually said that the Jewish people need to understand it's enough with this decree of intermarriage. The whole thing was a takana of Ezra. We don't really follow Ezra anymore. Intermarriage is very important. It's the only way the Jewish people are going to survive. This is what the Yom Kippur Drasha was about. That's where we're up to, Chevra. And we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we say to the Ribbono Shel Olam, if we would see a pair of tefillin on the floor, a Sefer Torah on the floor, we would all bend down and kiss it and embrace it and do everything to show the respect that it deserves. Why, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, don't you do the same? Mi ka'amcha Yisrael goya chad ba'aretz, your tefillin is on the floor, laying in disgrace. There are Jews who believe that intermarriage is the only key to the survival of the Jewish people. Rachmana litzlah. And yet, the Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't bend down and kiss it. Let's make an extra effort. Tomorrow morning you're going to have the opportunity to shake the Dalet Minim one last time. Give your Dalet Minim a kiss. If you're embarrassed, do it at home. Show the Ribbono Shel Olam, we love your mitzvahs. Don't you love us in return? Let me close with one comment. So much more to say, so much more to talk about. We've heard so much already. A comment of the B'nai Yisachar that has always moved me as we come to the end of Yom Tov. This is one that my father showed me when I was a child. I mentioned it to him today when we got together, and he didn't remember. Strange. I don't remember the last time I told him something that he didn't remember. I think he's just being nice. So we know we have a custom at the end of Hoshanas. At the end of Hoshanos, we say, Leman das kol amei ha'oretz ki Hashem hu ha'elokim ein od. That's what we declare at the end of Hoshanos, and then we go into Kaddish. What does that have any connection to the whole ritual of Hoshanos? How does that fit into the tefillah at that point? Why are we highlighting, Leman das kol amei ha'oretz? Everybody should know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the God of the world. Why are we mentioning that now? We should say that in davening every day. Or don't. Or say it after you light menorah, or anything else. Why do we say it at the end of the Hoshanos every day? Explains the B'nai Yisachar, he gets into a whole amazing interpretation from a pasuk in Sefer Dvarim, Parsha Shoftim, but he basically develops the following theme. When I have a president of a country, when I have a prime minister, of course, I have to show respect to that individual if they're deserving of respect. Of course, I need to show that person respect because of what they represent. Now, does it stop only by that person? Of course not. They have cabinet members. They have governors in every state. They have people who work underneath them. Anyone who's a representative of that institution deserves our respect. That's the way it is. Now, what would happen if the President of the United States walked into the room and instead of acknowledging his presence, we would talk about the local mayor of Cedarhurst, who's a wonderful, amazing Jew, a member of our shul. We love him to pieces, but he is not the President of the United States. Now, it's true. He is a small representation of what the United States government is. But in the grand scheme of what this country is on a federal level, he's really very low on the level of significance if the president were to be in the room. Now, if the president were not to be in the room, of course, it's our obligation to show him respect on his own because of what he does. But if the president is in the room, it's out of context to only recognize him in the presence of somebody who's much greater than him or who represents so much more. Explains the B'nai Yisachar, the problem is we have so many mitzvahs that we do throughout the year, and especially in this season, it's concentrated. You have the shofar, and people are so excited, and you have the sukkah, and the lulav, and the dalet minim, and everyone's very excited about everything they do. And sometimes, he says, you may get the mistaken impression. So much so, like the Mishnah Berurah writes, people kiss the sukkah, people kiss the mezuzah, they kiss the Sefer Torah, they kiss the tefillin. And you may forget that all of that is just a representation of something so much larger. That is not the ultimate itself. The ultimate, let's remind ourselves at a moment of the year when we are so concentrated on so many different mitzvah items, don't forget that all of that is just a way to anchor us to the ultimate, which is the Ribono Shel Olam. And that's what we say every day at the end of Hoshanas. Leman Das, let's remind ourselves. Let's not forget. Don't get carried away. We're going to celebrate the Arava tomorrow. We're going to walk around. We're all going to shake Dalet Minim. We're going to sit in the Sukkah for one last time. We're going to do all the Hakafas on Simchas Torah. We're going to sit and kiss the Sifrei Torah and do everything to celebrate all the different items in our lives. But don't forget, the objective of everything is Leman Das Kol Amei Haaretz Ki Hashem Hu Elokim Ein Od. That's the only reason why we do it. It's not because we love the tefillin. It's not because we love the Torah. It's not because we love the menorah. It's not because we love the shofar. It's not because we love the dalet minim. It's because the Ribono Shel Olam is the one who told us to do it. And all of these are a manifestation and a representation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Malchus himself. And as we wrap up the Yom Tov season, it's sad to say that, but as we wrap up the Yom Tov season and we have an opportunity to try to think about what it is that we have tried to take from all the mitzvahs that we are excited about, from all the things our children come to shul to hear the shofar, and our children sit in the sukkah, and everyone has a connection that they share with all of the different variation of mitzvahs that we go through in this season of year. Let us just remind ourselves one last time tomorrow morning. Leman das, kol amei haaretz, ki Hashem hu Elokim ein od. That's the one and only reason why we do anything. It's the one and only reason why we celebrate the mitzvah items. And it's the one and only reason why we have gone through this exciting season of year. The ups, the downs, the highs and the lows, the Rosh Hashanah, the Yom Kippur, Aseret Yemei Tshuva, different feelings, Gilu Berada, Rabbi Palakov spoke about the balance. For a person to understand all of these emotions and all of these experiences are only for that relationship to be recognized. To come to an understanding that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the focal point of our lives, that the Ribono Shel Olam is the one who drives every decision of our lives, and the Ribono Shel Olam is the one who envelops us in this mitzvah of Sukkah, but in all the mitzvahs that we do throughout the course of the year. I wish everyone a most wonderful, meaningful Yom Tov, a beautiful Simchas HaTorah.